9 in your Bibles, if you would, please. Mark chapter number 9. I don't know what the groundhog saw, but I'm seeing more snow. Stinking ridiculous, isn't it? I'm just tired of it, amen? The Lord called me here, and I'm staying, and so are you. Hallelujah. Somebody has to minister in these frigid temperatures. I'm praying for an end to this. But right when I start complaining, I get reminded that I'm not on my way to hell. And we're going to preach about somewhere that's pretty hot this morning. But this isn't Mike Reagan's axe to grind. You know, if you've been here any length of time, we go chapter by chapter through the Bible and we take a passage of Scripture and study that thing out and then let it say what it says. And so this morning we're in Mark chapter number 9 and we're picking up here in verse number 43. Jesus Christ himself is speaking here and he says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall not be quenched. That shall never be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another." Pastor Chad, would you ask the Lord to bless the preaching, please?
Father, we come before this point. Pastor Nuffel, he's going to preach, and we just read here in the text, Lord. I pray that we clear our hearts and minds, clear any thoughts that we have on the subject of hell, let the Bible speak for itself. Mm-hmm. Lord, I pray that even as Christians, we get a fresh glimpse of what hell's like. God, I pray that you give us burden for the lost world.
Amen. Now, before we get going here, I just want to say this. This morning's message is a rough message. This is not the kind of message that lends itself to being real encouraging. It's not the kind of message that lends itself to being real tactful. Not if you're going to preach exactly what the Bible says and just look at the Bible and let the Bible speak for itself. Let me say this morning, though. What you have in front of you are the words of God. If you want religion or a religious take on it, you're in the wrong place. Have you ever noticed how much damage religion has done? How much confusion religion has caused? How different men have different opinions and they all seem to be intelligent. You know, they're pretty smart people and they can build a pretty big church or a large denomination and raise large sums of money, but that doesn't make them right. Now, I'm not against education. I actually have made up my mind this week that this year I'm going to begin working on my master's degree just because I've been praying about it. And I think it's what the Lord would have me to do. I think it's a good testimony. I think it's good for me to keep me moving forward. And if we're going to be starting a Bible Institute, then I want to actually work on making sure I got the credentials to back that up. Does it matter to God? Not at all. The only difference is it'll give me another piece of ammo in my armament for the work God called me to do. And that's the way I'm looking at it. I'm not against education. But let me say this. Education is not the answer. Religion is not the answer. I don't care how smart the preacher is. He never gets smarter than God. God's the one who wrote the book. God's the one who has the answers. And what we need more of in our culture is we need more Bible preaching because God said it and that settles it, the end. The little saying is God said it and I believe it and that settles it. Well, the fact of the matter is God said it and that settles it whether you believe it or not. We need to be a people of the book, a people who let God say what he says and follow what God says. You say, "Pastor Mike, you're going to give us your interpretation of Mark chapter 9. Well, if you stay with me, you're going to realize this morning that we're going to let the Bible interpret the Bible because the Bible says no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Men always want to take that text, pull it out of context and make it say what they want it to say to back up their belief system. And that is not the way God said to study his book. Let me ask you a question. You believe God created the world. Then if God can do something that outstanding, why can't God give you a book in black and white that you can read and figure it out? Why can't God say what he means? I think he's perfectly capable of that. People, you know, some believe in theistic evolution, that God in his power kind of got the thing going and then left it on its own. And then, you know, it all just kind of happened from there. Well, let me ask you a question. If that's your belief system, fine. But you believe God originated the whole thing. And by the way, you're wrong according to the Bible. I'm not saying, fine, that's an okay thing to believe. I'm just saying for the sake of argumentation, okay? That's how you think God started it off. Well, if God's able to do that, why can't God write a book? Are you with me? Some of you are looking at me like, did he say theistic evolution's okay? No, I didn't say that. I said, if you believe that God's that powerful, why won't you believe that God could write a book? Let me take it a step further. Some say that the Bible was originally inspired as the men wrote it down. At the time that the Holy Ghost spake to them, they had the perfect words of God in ink, in the original languages when you trace them all the way back to when they first came. You believe God's that powerful? All right. Why can't God preserve a book? You see, it's funny at the things that we swallow. You know, we strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. It's real weird. It's not solid logic, folks. So if God wrote a book, and if God's got the answers, then it's incumbent on us to just read that thing. And whether we like what it says or don't like what it says, we are responsible to settle it between us and God and say, God, I might not like that, but that's exactly what it says. Can I tell you something? I don't like the message that some folks and even good people are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. That to me does not sound like a very sweet message. That does not go in line with the modern day thinking of the loving Jesus, who's a little bit effeminate, but all, you know, always very loving. And, you know, the image that religion tries to portray of Jesus Christ in order to keep people coming to church to fill up those pews and, of course, the coffers, they send this message of a loving, sweet Jesus that is not accurate with what the Bible teaches. God so loved the world. There's no doubt about that. And I'm going to show you in this message how much God loves you, how much Jesus Christ loves you. But that's not the end of what God has to say about himself and his relationship with mankind. So we got to look at the fair balance this morning. Can I say one more thing that's a little bit offensive? I'm going to whether you shake your head yes or not. So I'm glad you shook your head yes. Thank you. The funny thing to me is that it's Christians that get angry, or people who claim to believe or to be believers, religious people, that get angry when you preach the things that I'm preaching this morning. I don't get that. And if I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times. Well, that's not the way to reach the lost, brother. Really? I mean, we don't reach the lost with the truth. So I'm sorry, somebody failed to send me the memo that now we manipulate people to see them saved. Now we kind of tiptoe around and we play with their mind and we use the different closing tactics like we would in the marketing world or in the save world, in the sales world. We use marketing strategies to try to appeal to people where they are, to bring them to Jesus so they can stay like they were and leave like they came. That to me isn't matching up with the old time religion. That to me isn't matching up with a God who wants to reach us where we are and change our lives. They don't match up. And nowadays, you know, you come into church and you know what they expect to hear from the preacher? They expect to hear a nice little fluffy talk that makes them feel better about themselves, a self-help message that allows them to leave feeling like they took a step with Jesus. I was in a public place with a Bible open and discipling somebody not too long ago, and a lady came up to our table and interjected herself into our conversation, and I knew immediately that this wasn't going to go real well. So I'm trying with all my might. You know, it's a religious crowd. I've had you know, heroin addicts and those kind of people come up, and it always goes great. I've even had unbelievers come up and discuss, and it goes great. But with the religious crowd, it doesn't go good. And she interjected herself into our conversation and then began saying, well, in our church every Sunday, the preacher always closes the message with saying, why don't you take the next step with Jesus? And we see people taking the next step every week. It's so wonderful to see people getting saved. Well, what's the next step with Jesus? Where is that in the Bible? I'm sorry. She said, we are seeing a wave in these end times of people coming to the Lord and the church is full. I said, that's funny because it's exactly the opposite of what the Bible said would happen. And she just stood there looking at me like, well, my preacher, who cares about your preacher? I'm not trying to be disrespectful. If he walked in right now, I'd say, good to see you, sir. Sit down and be quiet. Amen. I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but who cares? I want to know what God said. And it's the Christian people that get mad at you when you say these things. The lost world doesn't always react like you think they're going to react. When you tell people, look, I got a perfect book. I know they want to argue that thing. And if you can show them some things that make sense, and show them a little bit of science in the Bible. Show them how God said some things in His Word before science ever figured it out. God nailed it down. How many of you realize that for centuries, scientists and educated people mocked the Bible because God said, talked about the Band of Orion, how there were seven stars and everybody knew there was only six. Job said seven. And the educated people mocked the Word of God and mocked Christians for years because there's an error in the Bible. You know what happened when they invented the telescope? They seen the seventh. That's one example, and I got a ton for you. You see, a logically thinking man, when you sit down and start showing him these things, and you just start adding up the data, and you're looking at the reality of it, and even from a yes, it's okay. Let me say this word. It's not a swear word. Scientific perspective. I know we're a people of faith, and I got faith in the Bible, but science, God still is the one that created it. Amen. There's no problem with it. When you can show them biblically the science in the Bible, you'll be shocked how a logically thinking lost man will start saying, you know, you got something there. That's interesting. But the saved people, when you start showing them stuff like this, they get all bent out of shape. And you know what it boils down to? It boils down to the fact that you don't want to bear the reproach of the truth. It goes against your grain. The title of this message is Fire and Brimstone. Oops. See, I didn't tell you that right away because I'd have lost most of you just like that before I even had a chance with you. Because it goes right against your grain. You know that phrase fire and brimstone shows up over 11 times in your Bible? The world makes fun of us for being fire and brimstone preachers. All that fire and brimstone. That old-fashioned fire and brimstone. Let me tell you something. If God said fire and brimstone, guess what it is, folks? It's fire and brimstone. Tough. Let them make fun of you. If God said it, that settles it. Now, I'm a fire and brimstone preacher. But that doesn't mean I hate people. And that doesn't mean I want people to go there. That doesn't mean I use what the Bible says to beat people down. If you choose to go there, you go there, but you go there over my tears. And this morning, if you walk out of here lost and you choose to go there with me begging you and pleading you not to go there while you leave here cussing me, while you leave here making fun of me, while you leave here mocking me and not even giving me a chance. I'll be praying for you and begging God to save your soul and hoping you see the truth of what that book says. I'm a Bible preacher and that forces me to preach fire and brimstone because it's in the Bible. Now, I want you to notice some things. The first thing I want you to notice is the severity of hell. He says in verse number 43, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. What a harsh thing to say. When's the last time you went into a church and heard a preacher get in the pulpit and say, if you can't quit doing something, cut your hand off? I'm not telling you don't cut your hand off today. You know, I'm trying to stop smoking and I can't, so I cut my hand off. The preacher said to. No, don't be crazy. All right? Oh, well, then it must be poetry. It's not poetry. I'm going to try to explain something to you, and I hope I don't lose you, okay? But let me try to explain something to you. In Mark chapter number 9, Jesus Christ is preaching during his earthly ministry. You with me so far? And he preaches throughout Matthew, Mark, and Luke, not so much in John. He preaches the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Because he came as the King of Kings, as the King of the Jews. Are you with me? What did they do to their Messiah? They crucified him. So what happens is, at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's a comma, a pause. And then what transpired is God gives the apostle Paul some doctrine that had never been seen before. He develops those apostles who he had kind of been grooming and preparing. And then throughout the book of Acts, they start realizing what happened, that the Messiah is gone, and that now what's taking place is what we call the church age. That's where you're at right now. Jesus Christ is coming back. And he is going to set up that kingdom that he came to set up the first time, but they rejected him. Now, during the pause period where we're at, he gives us what's called the gospel of the grace of God. You know that. Salvation's not by your works. It's by grace through faith. What is faith? It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things what? Not seen. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus Christ was here, could they see him? In the millennial kingdom that is coming in the future, are they going to look upon the Savior who is reigning physically on this earth? So how can they be saved by faith? Because faith is evidence of things not seen. Do you realize that during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, the Bible says a baby is going to be 100 years old, a child is going to be 100 years old? He's going to put things back the way he intended them to be in the Garden of Eden. And you're going to be living a long time, not under the curse. And yet, throughout that period, people have the right, have the option of saying, you know what, I don't want to follow Jesus. At the end of that thing, a mass amount of people come and try to attack the city of God. And that's when the end and eternity future will begin. So what God's showing you and I throughout the Bible is no matter what system God sets up, whether it be the innocence, or whether it be conscience, or human government, or law, or grace, or the kingdom, men always mess it up. We always like to say, well, the devil this, and the devil that. But during the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years, the devil is bound and cannot get out, and men still choose to sin. And Jesus is saying this, if your foot's keeping you from following me, cut your foot off. If your hand's causing you to sin, cut your hand off. Listen, don't join the cult and drink the Kool-Aid because somebody takes a Bible verse and says, you know what, brother, if you can't stop looking at pornography, poke your eye out. You don't want to lose your salvation. I wish to God I could show you all the doctrine in one message, but I can't. If you're saved during this time period, you can't lose your salvation. And I know that's another seemingly absurd statement. People, you know, don't get it. And I'd love to be able to show you. If you got questions about it, let's talk. And I can show you from the Bible, and it can make some sense once you study it out. But nowadays, you don't have to cut your hand off to miss hell. Where does your body go when you die? It's in the ground, isn't it? Your spirit and your soul go somewhere and wait for your body to join them. But you know what he's saying in Mark? If your foot offends you, cut it off, because I will have to take you and I'll cast you bodily. During the millennial kingdom, he'll snatch them up and cast them bodily into the lake of fire. Into hell. That doesn't happen to you. Your body gets put in the ground. Your spirit either goes to God or it goes to hell to wait the judgment. So you got to be careful when you look at the Bible and some guy pulls a verse out of context and starts preaching it at you. You better make sure you understand the doctrine of that thing. I'm not telling anybody to leave here today and cut their hand off. But I'm telling you this. When we get past that now, and I got to move past it or we'll be here all morning. When I move past that thing and try to explain to you what Christ is telling them about the severity of hell, it scares me. If it's that severe where there's a time coming when he'll say, rather than commit a sin that's going to make you lose your salvation, cut your hand off. Rather than commit a sin that's going to make you lose your salvation, cut your foot off. If you can't control your eyeballs, pluck them out. Go blind. It's better to go blind. It's better to go without a foot. It's better to go without a hand than to be cast into hellfire. That's how severe hell is. That is a very scary statement. Let me say this morning. I've witnessed to many people who say, preacher, I don't want to be a hypocrite. Preacher, I don't want to, you know, I have issues in my life. There's sin in my life. There's things that I do that I enjoy doing. And if I get saved, if I say the prayer, if I ask Jesus to forgive me, if I repent of my sin, I have a good feeling I'm going to go out and commit my sin again. So I don't want to be a hypocrite like everybody else in the church. First of all, my answer is there's always room for one more. Amen. Second of all, quit using your sin as an excuse to reject the truth. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God will help you get the victory over your sin. But the Lord never said, clean up and then come to me. That's not Bible. The Lord never said, break your habits and then come to me. That's not Bible. So don't use your sin and your sense of self-righteousness because you feel like you're better than all the church people. You're not going to play Jesus and then sin again. Don't use your hypocrisy as an excuse to not be a hypocrite to get saved. Did you follow me? I know what I said. Romans chapter 2. Therefore thou art an excusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. Wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. But thou that judgest doest the same things. Amen. Your sin is the reason you need to come to Christ, not the excuse to avoid him. I'll never forget witnessing to a man. He still calls me every once in a while, and I'm praying he gets back into church. But I'll never forget witnessing to him on the job, and he said, I like drinking. I love my beer. I said, okay, so? He said, well, I don't want to be a hypocrite. And he went on the story about all the hypocrites he's seen in church and blah, blah, blah. You know, hypocrites are everywhere. They're in the bar, too. Hey, man, how you doing? I'm good. How are you? And you find out he's talking bad about you, you know. Pretends like he's your buddy. And he's a hypocrite. We're all hypocrites. Just be honest about it. How you doing today, brother? Oh, I'm good. You liar. You're a hypocrite, right? Let's be fair. You know, we're all on level ground, folks. I'm better than anybody else. Well, I don't want to be a hypocrite like everybody else in the church. Okay. I had family members who said they were saved and they wound up drinking. I said, okay. And he said, I don't want to be a hypocrite and I like my beer. I said, so wait, hold on a second. After explaining him the gospel, I said, now hold on a second. You got a beer in this head, Budweiser here. And you got the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of heaven and earth, the Son of God, who came down, lived the perfect life in your place because he knew you couldn't do it. He fulfilled the law for you because he knew you couldn't do it. He died on the cross of Calvary to pay your sin debt. And he's begging you to come to him while you still can. And you're saying, I got Jesus, I got eternal life, and I got the help and the power that he'll give me to quit my sin right here. I can reach out to him and get saved, or I could choose my beer. I'll go with the beer. He said, don't put it like that. I said, I'm putting it like that. He said, oh, man. He knelt down and trusted Christ as a Savior. Well, I'm putting it like that. You pick your sin over Jesus Christ? Really? What's your sin ever got you? Why do people hang on to that stuff? And I'm not criticizing because I'm made of the same stuff they're made of. I know how addictive this stuff can be. I know how addictive sin can be. I know how it is to want to have a good time. I'm not bad-mouthing them. I'm not downing them. I'm just telling you, why do we think like we think, folks? What good has the liquor ever got you? What good's it ever done? Is it satisfied? Why you go back for more if it's satisfied? You got to have another fix. You got to have another fix. What kind of trouble's it gotten you into? How much money's it cost you? Oh, church is always after your money. So is the bar. Don't be a hypocrite. What good to do you? You are using an excuse about something you like to do, sins you've committed, as an excuse not to get saved. I've talked to people who said, I'm too wicked of a sinner to get saved. You don't know what I've done. Can I tell you something? I realize there are some very horrible things in this world. I believe there's some sins a man could commit against me or against my family that I personally probably, and this is, I know the spiritual answer, all right? I'm talking about reality. Probably never forgiven for. Ain't that true? Gentlemen, aren't there some things a man could do against you or against your family you would want to kill him for? And if you didn't control yourself, you would kill him for? Isn't there? Come on. You dads in here, hear about that man in Texas that caught a man molesting his 3-year-old daughter and beat him to death. Hey, you know what? I'm trying to be careful because I got to live with the things that come out of my mouth. Amen. Hey, I don't blame the old man. I say, he said, that's horrible. I realize that. They acquitted him. He didn't get in trouble. Temporary insanity. Amen. Amen. I got 4 girls. Don't look at me like I'm wrong to say that. I got 4 little girls. You understand my point, fellas? There's some heinous sins in this world, isn't there? Just heinous things men do. You realize Jesus Christ loved every one of them enough to die on the cross for them? That's more than I can understand. I'm just being honest. That's more than I'm capable of. But that's why He's God and I'm not. Don't use your sin as an excuse not to come to Christ. He loves you. Better for you to enter into life without a hand than it is to be cast into the lake of fire. If your foot's leading you the wrong way, in verse number 45, cut it off. Better for you to walk through life without a foot than go to hell. Look at, keep your finger here in Mark. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 7, please. You ever get overwhelmed when you think about Jesus Christ and meditate on Him a little bit and think about what He's capable of loving and forgiving that begins to defy the human imagination? Matthew chapter 7, verse number 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. That's all this modern day ecumenical stuff. You know, we're all trying to get to the same place, and all religions have a little bit of truth. And yeah, well, that's what Jesus said is a lie. You know who's got the truth? Let me say something here that might seem counterproductive. BBC, this church, BBC, Bible Believers Church, we don't have the corner on the market of truth. We're not the church. We just got the book. And we're studying it. And we're learning it. And the Lord's growing us. And I hope it's true for everybody in here. We know where the truth is. It's not us. It's in this book. We don't boast ourselves to be better than the next church. We're a bunch of sinners saved by grace. Aren't we? But we got a Savior and we got a book that's better than every religion on the planet. He said, there's a wide way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Well, do you realize how many millions of people believe? Who cares if a few million people? If 7 billion people believe a lie, does it change it from being a lie to the truth? It's still a lie, right? He said, many there be which go in thereat. Don't worry about it. If the mainstream's going the opposite direction of what you're going, that doesn't make you wrong. Amen. If I sit down with some good guys that love Jesus Christ and they point something out and they all agree, then I'm going to check myself. Right? But when I know what God said and I got no doubt about it and it's in black and white right in front of me and the whole world wants to go the other direction, let them go. Because I know what God said. Many there be which go in there. Look at verse 14. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. You realize people hate the dogmatic direction that God gives in His Word. How many of you like taking orders? You enjoy it when your boss, you know, snips at you. Hey, go do good. You enjoyed it when mom and dad kind of got on you, you know, told you what to do. You like that? You don't like that. It goes against your nature. You know why people hate the truth? Because God lays it out there just like it is. He doesn't tiptoe around. He's not worried about whether or not He's offending you. He wants you to find salvation and eternal life. That's what He wants. So He just tells you just like it is. You know, I wonder what He meant by that. Do you think He meant what He meant when He said what He said? Or did He mean something else when He said what He meant? You don't have to guess, folks. He laid it out there for you. Few there be that find it. Look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets. Well, where in the world is all the error found? Where is this wide way that leads to destruction? He said you'll find it among prophets, but they're the false ones. Now watch how the false prophets walk and talk and act. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They come baying at you and gently and sweetly and tenderly trying to lull you to sleep and make you feel better about yourself and give you your best life now. And you all are victors. You're all winners. Everybody's a winner. We're all wonderful. And no, the fact of the matter is some people are losers. You realize that? You ever play a game? Somebody wins and somebody loses. Why do you think I don't play games with my wife? I always lose. Does not create a good romantic evening for us. Amen. I was dreading yesterday. There's going to be a whole bunch of little girls at my house, and I definitely couldn't stay there with that. So one of the other fathers, who's a pastor, assistant pastor down at Hope, he came up and bringing his daughter to the party. We left. We went to go meet Brother Todd at the gun range. I got a couple guns. I haven't shot my 22 or sighted it in about 12 years probably. So I'll bring my gun. We'll go to the gun range. I hope I don't make a complete idiot out of myself. Every guy, the macho thing about being able to shoot a gun. The last time I shot a gun was in Illinois. It was a 50-gallon barrel in front of me with a handgun, and I couldn't hit it. And my father-in-law was the one I was shooting with. You try that. Yeah, I'm still trying to live that one down. So I thought, this could go really bad for me with all these gun buffs. And, I had a bunch of rambles in this church, and all these gun buffs. It's going to go real bad for me. But whatever. I've never been to a gun range. I grab my 22. I'm like, I'll sight it in while I'm there. I look like a weirdo, a little sissy with the 22. But I'll sight it in. I ain't sighted it. Who cares what anybody thinks, I go walking in the stupid gun range. I got my gun in my left hand, pointing down at the ground. I figured you carry guns into gun ranges, right? Hello? I about got my face ripped off. You don't come walking up in here with a gun like them like it's a gun range. I was glad. That was better than the humiliation that I would have had when they saw me shooting at the gun range. I hate losing. Hate making an idiot out of myself. We actually wound up leaving because the line was too long. Glory to God. Some people are losers. I got some areas I'm a real loser in. And I don't like it. He says, straight's the way. The false prophets come to you in sheep's clothing, always trying to make you feel good and feel better about yourself. But inwardly, they're ravening wolves. They'll take your money. They'll take your money. They'll take your money. They'll make you feel good about yourself and about your sin. And they won't tell you the truth about an eternity in a lake of fire. They won't tell you the truth about getting right with God. They won't tell you what'll make your marriage better, what'll make your child rearing better, what'll make your walk with Christ better. They won't really help you because it goes against your grain and my grain to hear that I'm ever wrong about anything. But that's really what helps me. You know what a true prophet does? He comes off a little rough sometimes. He comes off a little dogmatic and bullheaded, a little stubborn, a little authoritative. But inwardly, a true prophet has the heart of a sheep. He wouldn't hurt you to save his life. He loves you and he means it from his heart. And as proof he loves you, when he opens up the Bible and preaches things he'd rather not preach that actually could go against his agenda and make people mad at him. He said, beware of them. Folks, you and I need to be careful about what path we're walking. Back in Mark chapter 9, please. What path are you on? Mark chapter 9. If your eye offends you. You know when Satan got Eve? She saw. She saw, she looked. It's pleasant to the eyes. Desire to make one wise. It all looked good. It was all fancy. And that's what got her eyes. Don't let your eyes offend you. Don't let what you see be what you determine truth by. He said, pluck them out. It's better for you to go into life with no eyes than to hellfire with eyes and spend eternity in hell. Pluck them out. Don't let your eyes offend you. Notice the second thing in this passage, Mark chapter 9. It's in verses 49 and 50. It's the sacrifice of hell. He said, for every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good. But if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Verses 49 and 50 have puzzled me for years. And I began studying this thing about the salt. Just kind of odd, isn't it? I mean, when you read at it and look at it, everyone shall be salted with fire. Every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. It's just kind of strange. And for a long time, I had no answer on it. And the Lord's given me a little bit of light just this week in studying this thing. And I'm not going to give you everything that he's given me because I got to work through more of it. Salt shows up a whole lot throughout the Bible. I was shocked how much salt's in the Bible. And what's being said here is amazing. And someday I'll show you. But I don't want to speak past my understanding level, especially when I'm just getting into it. But I'll give you what I do know, what I do understand. He's saying this. Everyone shall be salted with fire. Interesting. Leviticus 2:13 says, with all thine offerings, thou shalt offer salt. So back there in that Old Testament, what God was doing was having them, they'd bring those meat offerings down there and they'd offer salt with that offering. Isn't that strange? What are they doing? They're prophesying of Jesus Christ. You know what he was, folks? He was your sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 2 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." You know what Jesus Christ was doing? He was tasting of death for me. You know, the gospel is a strange thing. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Amen. Amen. You got that. That's the cross, right? That he was buried. Amen. We got that, right? That's the tomb and Easter. And he rose the third day and all that kind of thing. Yeah, that's great. You know what's strange? Before he ascended, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. You know what he says in Psalms? "Thou wilt not suffer my soul to stay in hell." You know what all of eternity, the creator of heaven and earth, what did he say? "I'm the Alpha, I'm the Omega, I'm the beginning, I'm the end. I was, is, and is to come, the Almighty." Right? He's eternity. He went down there with my sin on him and with your sin on him, with the sin of the whole world on him. On the cross he said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The sun that he created turned black. Why? Because the creator of heaven and earth, the Son of God, became sin for us. That's a scripture quote. "Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He came down and stepped into my place. My place was damnation. My place was hell. I deserve hell because I've sinned. I'll confess to you right now, I've never tried to put forward the self-righteous, you know, "I'm a preacher and I don't understand what it's like." No, I'm a human being and I'm a sinner just like you. And I deserve this morning to split hell wide open. That's exactly what I deserve. And that's what we all deserve. And Jesus Christ did what I can't do. Always those things that please the Father. By many, the Bible says, many infallible proofs. You see, Christian, that's why I believe in studying science and seeing how the Bible holds up. Amen. Because you don't have to just tell people, "Well, it's by faith, well, it's by faith, well, it's by faith." That's great if you have faith. That doesn't work for somebody who doesn't. Give them a little something. There's some very intelligent people in this room. There's some people that are highly educated and people working on some high education levels. Well, why don't you give them something that'll help them? By many infallible proofs. Hey, he took care of it for me, folks. He stepped into my place, and throughout his life, he lived the perfect life where I can't, and proved over and over and over and over and over and over and over again who he was. And then he takes my place on the cross of Calvary. He goes down into hell for me. He paid my sin debt. It was a debt that I owed God. It was the sacrifices that the Old Testament laws and regulations were forecasting would come, and he fulfilled it all himself. And he rose the third day, thank God, and ascended back to heaven. The Bible says, by his own blood. Because his blood was perfect, and ours is sinful. You know what he was? That sacrifice. That blood being shed throughout the Old Testament was prophesying of a Savior that would come and pay that sacrifice. He took care of it. He's the sacrifice. He was salted with salt. You ever study his ministry? Because in verse number 50, he tells you and I to have salt. Oh, maybe that's where I get it from, that the preacher isn't just here to just smooth talk you into, you know, coming to our church and being a member and giving. Smooth talk you into believing in Jesus and taking the next step. It's got to be salty. What does salt do? Makes you thirsty, doesn't it? You know what else it does? It puts some flavor on it. It sure does, man. You like putting some salt. Hey, man, it might not be great for you. I mean, we go with the old organic sea salt stuff, you know, big chunks. But hey, man, it's good, man. You shake that stuff on some potatoes, throw some cheese on there. Glory to God. I eat that stuff without salt. How would you like some French fries without salt? That's tasty, ain't it? You know, when people come to church, they ought to say, I think I had a meal, man. That wasn't bland.
Oh, I don't want to go to church. The preacher puts me to sleep.
Well, if you get a little salty, he wouldn't put you to sleep. Amen. You know what it says? If the salt lost its savor, it's henceforth not good for anything but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of man. You want to know something, Christians? If you and I lose our salt in this world, you know what we're going to do? We're going to get run over by the world. Just cast out and trodden under the foot of man. And before you know it, you got churches all over now who have to just act just like the world to get the world in. They got to give them the world's music. They got to give them the world's religion. They got to give them the world's approach, the world's psychology, the world's public speaking. You got to make it just like the world. Church has to feel like the mall or the movie theater to get them to come. What's the problem? The salt has lost its savor and it's good for nothing but to build a career for a few people. And then to make the masses feel like they came and got a little something. You know, they did their time for Jesus. And they can go and live just like they did the rest of the week and have absolutely no salt. Your life ought to make people around you thirsty. You know what the Bible says? Let your speech be always with what? Grace. Don't forget to be a Christian. Don't forget to be gracious. Don't forget to be kind. Seasoned with what? Don't forget the sting. Be gracious, but learn with God's help how to put that thing out there in such a way that you can just make a statement. You can just have a rebuttal. You can just give them a comeback. You can just throw a verse of scripture out there that makes them think, makes them thirsty, makes them come back and say, hey, I was thinking about the other day what you said, and how does that work compared to this? And just have some salt. You know what he said he's going to do with those sacrifices in hell? The people in hell? He's going to put salt on them. He's going to salt them. You know what he told you and I to do? Have salt. You realize that every time you witness to somebody, that's salt. And when they hear your witness and they reject the salt, that salt then goes to work against them. And that sacrifice that they're going to make themselves because they reject the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that he made on the cross. When they reject that sacrifice that was salted and they hear your witness, it's like pouring a little more salt on them. He said they're all going to be salted. Every time they hear you, they see your life. They see you go to church. They see you read your Bible. They see a gospel track. They hear a witness. Every time that lost man sees creation and gets in the car in the morning and starts driving to work and he sees all the snow and how it sits on the branches of the trees. And you know, you hate the snow, don't you? At this point, even you winter buffs. Amen. The rest of them need to see a doctor. Isn't it beautiful? When the sun comes out every once in a while, it gets real pretty. And they're driving and they're seeing those branches covered in that snow. See those icicles hang and the sun shining through those things and sending out them colors, man. And they go, yep, just a big bang. You know what happens? That's the witness of creation God gives every man. And they reject it, a little more salt. Every time in their conscience they go to do something they know they shouldn't do and their conscience says, that's wrong, you're a sinner. Oh, well, that's just old school. That's just the stuff culture and religion has pushed on us. That's not really. Every time they reject that conviction, a little more salt. Every time you witness and they reject that witness, a little more salt. Every sacrifice is going to be salted with salt. And he says that you and I are to have salt so we can make a difference on some. You see, he put salt in there for a reason. The Lord knows what he's doing. The last thing I want you to see, and we'll wrap it up, I want you to see the spiritual and the physical reality of hell. First thing is, in verse number 43, he says, into the fire that shall never be what? Never. Look with me, if you would, please, at verse 44. Into the fire that shall never be quenched. Look at verse 45. Into the fire that shall never be quenched. Look at verse 46. The fire is not quenched. Look at verse 47. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Verse 48. The fire is not quenched. Hey, when I repeat something to my kids, it's because I really want them to get what I'm saying. And the more I repeat it and they ignore me, the more frustrated and angry I get. Right? It's okay. It's not a sin to be mad. Be angry and sin not. Right? You think God's repeating something for a reason? Folks, I'm pointing out to you that hell's eternal. Because you got all kinds of guys nowadays, even these well-known and powerful leaders, religious leaders, who've earned their right to get your ear. They've earned their right to be able to speak to the masses and have audience with kings and princes, you know, with presidents and governors. And some very, very big shot guys have said, well, hell's not eternal, it's annihilation. They're not giving you Bible. Oh, you're just brainwashed, preacher. Really? As recent as a year and a half ago, I went back and restudied it. Because I heard some guy that has some credentials, and I said, I wonder if he's got a point. And I went back and studied it out. I'm telling you what the Bible says is it's eternal. That's what the Bible says. Now, I know that doesn't add up in your head, because that seems pretty severe. But that's what the Bible says. It's eternal. Now, that's a scary thought. It's unnecessary, because Jesus Christ eternally paid for it already. The sacrifice has been made. You reject Jesus Christ, and you got no sacrifice to appear before God with. So what are you going to do about your sin problem? The sacrifice was paid. You didn't want it. It's on you. And God said it's eternal. That's a scary thought. I found something that gave me a little bit of comfort. Jesus Christ said to a city that was a religious city, He said, it'll be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. And I studied that thing out. I found out that God said a heathen city that's full of all kinds of abominable wickedness and filthy sin that hadn't heard the gospel preached but went with their sin anyways in spite of their conscience but had not heard the gospel. He said their punishment wasn't going to be as severe as religious people who heard the gospel and rejected Jesus Christ. So there is levels to hell, just like there's levels to heaven. But who wants to burn in even the highest hell? Because the Bible talks about the lowest hell. Who wants to burn in the highest hell for eternity? That's severe. That's scary. Matthew 8, chapter 18 and Matthew chapter 25 tells us it's eternal. Don't turn there. It's all over your Bible. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Folks, it's everlasting. Now that is severe. Something else about hell. And this one's always boggled people's minds. This one makes a lot of sense when you study the Bible. Look at a strange thing. He says in verse 44, where their worm dieth not. You ever wonder about that? He repeats it again in verse 46, where their worm dieth not. He says it again in verse 48, where their worm dieth not. What is he talking about, the worm? That ever bother you? Just be honest. It's bothered me. I think, what in the world are you talking about, the worm? This is weird stuff. And he says it three times, so he knew what he was saying. He wasn't stuttering. He wanted us to get a point. Let me just give you a couple things. We're going to go back to an Old Testament passage here in just 1 second. But in John 8:44, you can look it up later. He says, you have your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. That's interesting, isn't it? Now, before we go back and look at the Old Testament passage, you know this, if you've been in church any length of time, the Bible tells us that those who are saved, who follow Jesus Christ and trusted Him as their Savior, are going to get a glorified body like unto His. You'll look like you, because throughout the Bible, you see God gives illustrations, like on the Mount of Transfiguration we just saw recently, they recognized Moses and Elijah. You'll look like you, but your body will have a body like the Lord Jesus Christ's, approximately a 33-year-old. He had no blood. He had probably water in his veins. And we've studied that out through Genesis and Revelation and the reasons that we would kind of come to that conclusion. And he was flesh and bones, right? In a glorified body. That's what you're going to have. You're not going to die. like he originally created you to not die, to live forever in his presence in joy and in power and in peace. That's what he wants. And that's what he set it up for. And we messed it all up. And that's what he wants to get us back to. Okay? Your father, you're going to have a body like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, John 8 says, you're of your father the devil. Go back to Isaiah, if you would, please. Isaiah chapter number 14. Got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. It's a large book, so if you just scroll through there, you should hit it pretty simply. Isaiah chapter 14, I want you to see this. See, what irritates me is I'm watching this stuff, I look this stuff up, and I watch the debates on all this stuff. And a lot of times the Christians try to make science say things it doesn't. Like there's black fire. And I've read that before, and the more I research it, the more I'm not positive that that's actually a scientific fact. It's likely, but I can't be positive that there's such thing as a black flame being the blackest and darkest. You know what, folks? We make things up sometimes to try to be right instead of be honest. You can be honest and the Bible will still hold up. I'll show you in a second. Weird. What about this worm? This is weird stuff. Isaiah chapter 14, look at verse 11. Talking about Lucifer fallen, and we don't have time to read the whole passage, but I want to just show you this verse. You can read it later for your own edification. He says, thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. You know what Jesus said hell was prepared for? Not for you, for the devil and his angels. When God gave you life, he never intended you to wind up in a hell for eternity. He prepared it for the devil and his angels. But if you choose to reject Jesus Christ and follow the devil, you know what you're going to get? Just like the saved people get a body like their father, the lost people are going to get a body like theirs. What's somebody look like in hell? They're going to look like that curse that God put back there in the garden. Said, on thy belly shalt thou go. They're going to look like their father, the devil. Like worms. No hands, no feet. Just that soul in a spiritual body that won't burn up because it's spiritual, but it's still a physical reality at the same time. It's a physical reality, but it's spiritual. So when you put it in a flake of fire, it doesn't get consumed. And he's wrapped up there, and they're all wrapped up there with their father, the devil, where God intended Satan to go and didn't intend you and I to be. He said, the worms cover thee. So you know what God does? After a whole generation for centuries try to give evolution to reject the reality of God, we're evolving. God, in his divine power, shows mankind, actually, you're not evolving, you're devolving. And he sends them backwards to the ground. Where do worms come from? They eat the rotten flesh. He sends them backwards. And that's their destiny when they reject Jesus Christ, to be made like their father, the devil. You know what you get when you die? If you reject Jesus Christ, you're still you. You still have your consciousness. You still understand that you rejected the Savior. The Bible tells us it's a place of torments in Luke 16. Torments. Not one, many. They're salted. And that salt's stinging. You remember every time somebody gave you the gospel and you rejected it. You remember every time God convicted you of your sin and you rejected it. You remember every time you saw a beautiful sunrise and a beautiful sunset. God throughout the Bible links fire, he links brimstone, and he links salt together over and over again throughout the Bible. God burned up Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. Lot's wife looked back, turned into a pillar of salt. Salt always linked up there. You know what the rich man said in Luke chapter 16? Just give me a drop of water for my tongue. He's thirsty. You know what Jesus Christ is? The living water. Jesus tells us over and over again, it's a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And he says it's outer darkness. But how can it be fire and be dark? I love rocket scientists that ask those kind of stupid questions. How can it be a lake and be fire? You ever have somebody say that and making fun of you and mocking you because you believe the Bible? You know what I always say when they're being real sarcastic and real stupid? I always lovingly, with the spirit of grace, say, have you ever seen a volcano? Yeah, it can be fluid and it can be fire. And what do you think you're going to be looking at when you get submerged in it? It's outer darkness. You know what the book of Job says? Job 18:5. Yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. The light shall be dark in his tabernacle, and his candle shall be put out. Folks, hell is not a joke. You're hearing the screams of the damned for all eternity. You can't see because you're in blackness. You're buried in fire. You got a body that can't stand up. It's like a worm. You're you, but you got no arms and no legs. And you're writhing in pain for eternity with the cries and screams of the damned. Because you didn't accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now that's the rest of the story. All these preachers want to talk about Jesus and Jesus and Jesus and come to Jesus and Jesus. What are they coming to Jesus from? You come to Jesus all you want, but not repent of your sin and realize you're headed to hell and that Jesus Christ washed your sin away and His precious blood will wash you clean and He'll forgive you. You can come to Jesus all you want and ask Him to help you and turn you around and give you a better life and make you rich and work out all your problems. But if you're not repenting of your sin and trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior and taking trading places, accepting that sacrifice and saying, I don't want to pay for my own hell. I don't want to pay for my own sin. I don't want to go there. A sacrifice must be made. Either take the one God made for you, or you make your own. But a sacrifice must be made. I was reading a little bit this week. Two men stand out in our more recent history. I mean, they stand out in the world. Bill Gates and Steve Jobs. I was thinking about what them guys accomplished, man. That's amazing. Some of you in here are old enough to know, remember when computers first came out. I remember them big old things when I was a kid. They're just huge. It's amazing what those guys, man, who in here doesn't have a smartphone? I mean, almost everybody. We know Tom and Jack don't, but they're in another century. Isn't it amazing? You know what they said about those two guys, and they're very different. I honestly think Bill Gates is just a little step ahead of Steve Jobs, just in what I've studied from their style. But two things, two strengths those both men both had, and it's a common denominator. You know what it was? They were able to see things nobody else could see. And they made a difference all over the world. Because they could see things nobody else could see. Christian, you know what our problem is? We don't see things God's way. You know what I think would make a difference in this church? Is if this church could see things other Christians don't see. We could quit looking at people so critically. Quit being so frustrated with society and politics and blah, 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 blah. I mean, who stinking cares? Start seeing people for what they are. They're eternal souls that need Jesus Christ, that are going to spend eternity somewhere. If we could see them for what they are, we could make an unbelievable difference in the world that we live in. This little church, it's already shocking what this little church has been able to do with God's blessing. But we're just getting started. Let's get it changed. Let's realize the people around us are going to spend eternity somewhere. And that the message is clear. And it's simple. And that if we'll just have a little salt, we can make a difference. What are you driving at, preacher? This is what I'm driving at. Tomorrow when you go to work, you're sitting around the lunch break, your lunch table on break time. And you're laughing and joking around and you don't want to offend that person and you don't want to really kind of let it out there. I'm hoping you sit there and look at him and think about him standing before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, getting cast into hell, looking at you saying, man, you knew. You knew. And you didn't know, but if you'd have told me, I'd have listened. You didn't know what was going on in my life. You didn't know how God was working on me, but you just didn't have the salt it took. Let's bow our heads for prayer. You've heard the message this morning. First of all, if you're here today and you're not saved, We would love nothing more than to show you what it means to be saved. We would love to take the Bible and just make sure we answer any questions you've got. If you say, sir, I'm not sure. I might be on my way to hell. I don't know. I don't understand it all. I heard what you said, and I'm afraid I don't want to wind up there. In just a minute, we're going to stand. All heads are going to stay bowed and eyes are closed. If you want to step out, we'll take you into the office and we'll sit down with an open Bible and we'll show you what it means to be saved, and you can get that taken care of before you leave here today. Your sacrifice has been paid. Christian, my invitation to you is I want you to get down here in this old-fashioned altar and ask God to give you a burden for souls. Help you learn to care about those people. Care about your family members. Care about your coworkers. Let's make a difference for Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you to bless the invitation now.